Our scripture this evening is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 120, as mentioned there in the evening psalter. I'll read it. It's in entirety. Psalm 120. A song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourned in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do not come here to hear human words, but rather to, as has been prayed, the words of God, the words that are true, that are ancient, that can penetrate our hearts and our minds like nothing else. And we pray that that would happen tonight, that we would not learn here just merely information, but rather for transformation, that we would understand what the psalmist is saying to those and as he writes these words and to us here in the 21st century. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is good to be with the saints in Laconia, to have this opportunity. I think I've been here at least one other time in the evening. I enjoy it. It's nice to be here. I'm here, as Mike has mentioned as well, whenever we have presbytery meetings, and any chance to spend time with Mike and Luke is always time well spent. So I like coming up and visiting with them as well. This summer, and almost every summer since I've been in New Hampshire, I'm in Nashua, New Hampshire, we take a break from our normal sermon series, and we spend time in a particular book, and we've been for the last few summers in Psalms. And if you know how Psalms are constructed, you'll know that they reflect the Torah, and there are five books within the book of Psalms, and for the last several years, we've looked at all of those books. And we are now in book five of that, and it's been a real joy to study them. We've studied the Psalms are just one of my favorite scriptures to study. As one of my professors, Dr. Eugene Peterson, used to say, it is the songbook of the soul. There is a psalm for everyone in wherever circumstances you find yourself. The genres are numerous. There's lament psalms, messianic psalms, royal psalms, thanksgiving psalms, psalms of praise. And if you are sad, if you're joyful, frightened, excited, in need of encouragement, there's a psalm that can minister to you. And it seems like a well-timed spend as we spend time in this. Now, I mentioned we're in the fifth book of the book of Psalms, but we're not going to look at all of them. We're going to look at a particular smaller group within the psalm. Fifth book, and they're called the Songs of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134. These 15 psalms within the book, the fifth book, are called the Songs of Ascent. Now you might wonder, where does that name come from? Well, it ought to. If you were paying attention in the reading, you'll notice that at all of these psalms, Psalm 120 all the way through Psalm 134, they all start with this title, Song of Ascents. And so it's a important question to answer. What does that mean? And what is that in reference to? Now, we can't say with 100% certainty what is meant by songs of ascent, but we have a pretty good idea. Some scholars for many years and still today suggest in older Jewish writings that it corresponds to the 15 steps into the entrance of the Hebrew temple in the time of David. And so 15 steps to ascend into the temple would correspond with these 15 psalms that are talking a song of ascent. You would be ascending into the temple. This has Jewish tradition on its side, but it doesn't explain, doesn't necessarily fit the context of the psalms themselves. The Psalms, if you read them in their entirety, have more subject matter outside of Jerusalem than within Jerusalem or with the temple. And so the focus seems to be somewhere outside of Jerusalem and not necessarily there. So it's kind of hard to see how they would connect necessarily to being to the 15 steps of the temple. Most scholars believe, and I would put myself in this category, that they relate to a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So someone, a follower of God, a pilgrim, who was wanting to make his way up to Jerusalem to travel up to the temple, this seems to describe a little bit closer to that as far as the context. And certainly you've heard that phrase before, haven't you? That you ascend and go up to Jerusalem. That's sort of a natural thing. You go up in elevation compared to surrounding areas. So it would make sense. It would be a song of ascent. You are ascending to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, with that assumption, let's look at that. And I think Psalm 120 gives a very strong evidence to this understanding when we look at it. Now, normally, when I look at a psalm, one of the first things I do is identify the genre. You know, what is it? What kind of type of psalm it is? And then we kind of go through it bit by bit and study it and then put it back together. But Psalm 120, as an opening psalm, is a very strangely constructed psalm. So I'm going to do something a little bit different than I normally do, which is I'm going to go over it very quickly and just identify sort of the problems to try and identify what it is referring to. And then we'll go back and put it together to help us understand it. And I'll do this all, you know, fairly tidily. So don't worry, we're not going to be here till midnight and looking at this. But it's important so you can see some of the challenges and issues here. It begins with verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. So it starts out making it a little bit, we're not sure of what kind of a genre it is. It's starting and it sounds like a Thanksgiving song. He's thankful for an answered prayer. But verse 2 changes tone. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. It causes us to question, well, is the psalmist delivered or not? Is he safe or not? He seems, the Hebrew here suggests that he is currently in trouble. He is currently in need. So if he's giving thanks in verse 1, but in verse 2 he's still in trouble, where is he in this situation? What is this? Is it really a Thanksgiving psalm or not? And then it gets more complicated with verses 3 and 4. What shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of a broom tree. Here, the context is very hard to understand. Whom is the psalmist talking to? Is he talking about his own tongue, someone else's tongue? What is the problem? And how does it even relate to verses? How does it relate to verse 4? The tongue is getting armed. We're not sure what to make of it. And then finally, we have the statement in verse 5. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, I dwell among the tents of Kedar. This is starting to sound more and more like a lament psalm. And the problem in verse 5 is that those two locations, and I'll talk about them in a moment, are very far from one another. He's not talking, one is, they're on extreme. So is he in one place or where is he? It's starting to sound a lot less like a Thanksgiving psalm and a lot more like a lament psalm. And it ends with verses 6 and 7. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So it sounds like someone who's not in Jerusalem. He's amongst and around people who are not of the same tribe, the same mentality and background. And it's more lament, more complaining. So maybe it's starting to sound like this is a lament psalm. But here's what's confusing about that. Traditionally, a lament psalm is composed with a lot of laments. Laments are complaints, things in which that they're asking the Lord for. And traditionally, it starts with complaints and then follows and ends with words of deliverance, thanksgiving, and whatnot. So, in other words, there's complaining, and then they say the Lord has solved that. That's a traditional lament psalm. But this psalm is the complete opposite. It's actually backwards of a lament psalm. It starts with words of deliverance and prayers, and then it ends with laments. It's kind of confusing. It's sort of like I jokingly would say, what does a country song sound like played backwards? you get your dog back, your wife back, your truck back, and your job back, right? You know, that's the joke, okay? Well, this is a lament song backwards, because it seems to be, and we've not seen this type of genre before, so what is it? Well, let's step back for a moment, put it back together, and remind ourselves that it's the first psalm in a song of ascents. And that's a song that is part of this group, part of this travel and journey to Jerusalem. Now, if someone were to go up to Jerusalem, and if this is the first psalm in this grouping, it would make sense for me to understand this, that this is a psalm that represents a person who's just beginning his journey, or maybe is far from Jerusalem, in the initial phases of making that trip to Jerusalem. And so this person and this psalm is written from the context of someone who's far from Jerusalem, in a distant land, a distant place, physically and spiritually. And I think the key to understanding that is in verses 5 and 6. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. Now, Meshech is somewhere around the Black Sea in Asia Minor. And in Kedar are folks from the Arabic Peninsula, two very extremes, one in the north, one very far in the south. This is not even one person, but talking about that pilgrim, that follower of God who's living in a foreign land, a land that is very far from Jerusalem, a land where the people are more interested in war and not peace. And so it encapsulates a believer, a follower of God, who is living amongst non-believers and all the challenges that they face. And he describes it, doesn't he? People who are for war and not for peace, who are deceitful tongues and lying lips. And getting into all that, the psalmist knows the Lord is in control, who delivers the followers of God, and who is not deceitful and who is not for war. And if we start to make this kind of understanding, the psalm now starts to make sense. Let me put it back together for you. He starts with remembering his relationship. In my distress, I call to the Lord and he answers me. I'm a pilgrim. I'm far from Jerusalem. And I know God answers those who call to him. So he's acknowledging this, that he knows the Lord answers. But the reality is he is far from Jerusalem, living amongst non-believers. And so he begins to talk about what's life amongst and like living with non-believers. And he says, verse 2, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? What shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows and glowing coals of the broom tree. The pilgrim here is reflecting on what it's like to live amongst a land of unclean lips, of deceitful tongues, tongues that are sharp as arrows and bring about trouble. And so the result is, living amongst non-believers, is this, verse 5. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. This is a person who is lamenting over living amongst non-believers, far from Jerusalem, far from people who do not worship the living God. In a place where there is war is more celebrated than not peace, a place full of trouble. And now this psalm begins to make sense. I think it could be a lament psalm. I think it could be a thanksgiving psalm. And it maybe it's both. And I'm going to offer even a third alternative here at the end. But I think it's a psalmist who knows who the Lord is, who is thankful for knowing the Lord, but is full of complaints because he's living amongst non-believers, people who are for war and not peace, deceitful and full of lies. And it's under this context that he knows that the Lord is sovereign and in control. Now, at first glance, I kind of alluded to that this psalm doesn't make sense. But as we put it back together and look at it, it actually has a lot of application for us, believers in the 21st century. In most parts of the world, Christianity is not having, certainly in part of our region and where we live today, Christianity does not have the influence that it once did, say, 100 or even 50 years ago. 100 years ago, Europe, North America was heavily influenced by Christianity, the gospel. The way people carried on their daily lives, chose to live, were often governed by biblical principles. Whether they were strong and faithful in their relationship with Christ, the larger culture accepted much of the values that come from the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, and the Council of Scripture. There are many folks who live and can remember a time and generations, that they grew up in a culture that was more favorable and loved and embraced the gospel. This summer I traveled to South Carolina, to Greenville, South Carolina, for General Assembly for the Presbyterian Church. There is a place still in our world where Christianity has a strong influence over the larger culture. And I found myself taking a shuttle back and forth between the hotel and where General Assembly, and the shuttle bus driver got to know and was very chatty and friendly and was very open about talking about her faith in God. And she knew I was a pastor. She asked for prayer and shared about how God's been impacting her life and the challenges as a single mom, and how she leaned on God and has found peace and joy in knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I can tell you, I have never had a conversation like that living in Nashua. Someone has been so open and just willing to talk about their faith and just chit-chatting and very genuine in sharing about that. The fact is that in our region, New England, Europe, large portions of North America, it's very much more post-Christian. Far more secular, far more detached from Christian values and living. And we have now, ever before, more in common with Christians in places like China, Nepal, and Thailand than we've ever before. There, those Christians have known what it's like to live as the minority. They are outsiders, countercultural to the larger cultures and values of the community. Maybe some of you know, or maybe not. Maybe any of you recall this. I think probably Mike and Luke know this, but I had a chance and opportunity this spring to teach in Nepal, and I'm going to be heading back to Nepal, I think, hopefully once a year, to be teaching, training up pastors and leaders there. In Nepal, it's very common to worship a variety of deities, to make sure that on your mantle in your home that you have and identify all the idols and temples that you have visited and go to. It's a big part of what it means to be Nepalese, having the various gods displayed in your home and which ones you've made vows to and so forth. And for a Nepalese Christian, when you walk into their home, it looks very countercultural. The shelf does not have deities or idols or incense burning, and they're not gathering at the local temples. And for many of them, they feel like the odd person out, countercultural to the convictions. And so when they read Psalm 120, it's very applicable to them. They know what it's like to live in a land that's far from Christianity, from those who worship God, far from others who hold to the same values and convictions. And it's something that we now are becoming more acculturated to. We understand what it's like to be strangers and how many reject our values as Christians. And sometimes they are persecuted in Nepal, and maybe we might feel the same as well at times. But here this psalm speaks to us about what it means to live in this circumstance. And so we understand what it's like to live and understand the need for deliverance. We can understand this from the context of Psalm 120 from our friends in Nepal as well. I have a good friend who actually grew up here in New England, actually in Massachusetts, who's now a very successful and a pastor of a very large church out in Iowa. He has done a marvelous ministry and work there. And I've asked him recently if he'd ever consider returning to New England. And he said, quite frankly, no. It's just become too secular, too post-Christian of a culture for him and his wife, that they want to be able to raise their kids in a place in which respects their values and whatnot. And I admit at times that sounds really good and attractive to think and wish, as we have three teenagers in our house, wanting to live in a place where everyone does go to church and where people openly talk about their faith. I can understand why my friend maybe doesn't want to return to this region. But I have come to this conclusion. Whether you live in Iowa or in Nepal or here in New England, whether it's post-Christian, anti-Christian, secular or not, we have to be reminded that all of us are pilgrims, living in a distant land surrounded by people who are not followers of God. At the core of Psalm 120 is something that speaks to all Christians, no matter where they live. And that is the fact that we are not home yet. We are not where we are to be. Jesus knew the hardships that we would face when he prayed for us in John 17. When he says this, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, but just as I am not of the world. sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The Apostle Paul even speaks of us, that the church and where our citizenship comes from, when he says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The point that Jesus makes and Paul makes is actually similar to what the psalmist is saying, that we live in a world full of non-believers, that we are surrounded by those who hate the gospel. And our Jerusalem is the new Jerusalem, that is heaven, eternal life with Jesus Christ. And that life that is so described in Revelation so beautifully is what it's going to be in that new Jerusalem. Revelation 21, when I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for these former things have passed away. Life here on earth will pale in comparison to what is promised to us. No matter where we live, whether it's Iowa, Nepal, or Nashua, or Laconia, what's promised here in Psalm 120 is looking forward. For us, we can relate what it's like to live in a secular post-Christian society. We realize it's not easy. It wasn't easy for the psalmist. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for the first century Christian. It's not easy for us today. The gospel does not offer necessarily an easy life now, but it offers eternal life with Christ. And we all can understand that we are pilgrims living in a distant land until our Savior comes. I shared and speculated that it's hard to identify the psalm of its genre. Is it a thanksgiving or is it a lament psalm? It's about a pilgrim who's on a journey, who's getting ready to make that journey. And for us, I think it is a psalm that is actually a gospel psalm, because it's very applicable to a Christian. We can look back in the past and we know that our Savior has dealt with our brokenness. That we can lament over the world in which we live in and the circumstances and being surrounded with non-believers. But we know that we have been delivered. That even in our midst and our circumstances, we can call in our distress as the psalmist does. In my distress, I called the Lord and he answered me. Deliver me, Lord. The Lord has delivered. He has responded. For the Christians, he has. Jesus was sent because of our distress. Jesus delivered us from this world. We can lament over our circumstances, but that we can rejoice that we have been delivered. Jesus has provided that hope. Psalm 120 is a gospel psalm because it speaks with the confidence of being delivered, but continuing to lament over the sins of the world and being reminded that we constantly need to be delivered from our circumstances. But it's also important for us to remember, we are not where we are supposed to be, that we are on a pilgrimage. But this pilgrimage is to the New Jerusalem. And for a time, we will be traveling. We will deal with hardships, and there'll be things to complain about. And we'll be surrounded by those who do not embrace what we know. But we do this with the awareness of what Christ has done, that he has come and delivered us, just as the psalmist indicates. No, this isn't actually a backwards psalm at all. It's a gospel psalm. God delivered us. Christ answers us in our distress. And now we live amongst a sinful people. But we do so with the knowledge that as we travel to New Jerusalem, we know what's been promised, eternal life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for psalms like Psalm 120 that remind us of the gospel, remind us of the work of Christ, remind us that we live our lives today in lands and foreign lands that are difficult, that are challenging, that do not embrace the values and the beliefs and the understandings that we have of who God is and our relationship with him. And we pray as the psalmist does here, that we would recognize that we have been and are taken care of, that we can call and that we can lament, but that we make our trip to Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. And Lord, keep us on that path. Let us be reminded of the hope that we have. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who makes living in this world a joy and a privilege as we wait time with him in the new Jerusalem. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now receive the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.